I love you, Jesus. I join in with Pastor. It does feel great in the house of the Lord this morning. I'd like to turn our attention to the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, and then we're going to skip down to 2021, and we'll also have one reading in Luke. Praise the Lord. Mark 11, verse 13 says, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Mark 11 and 20, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember it, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." And then let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 and verse 6. "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it." That means fertilize it. "And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Let's lay our Bibles down. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we pray, Lord, you would have your perfect will today, God. Lord, we want to hear from you, Lord. Your people need to hear from you, God. Lord, allow me to fade to the background and let your word come forth, Jesus. We love you and we thank you, God, for your presence that we feel, for what you're going to do here this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's give a hand clap of praise as you're seated. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. My title for our consideration this morning is The Future of the Fig Tree. The Future of the Fig Tree. Now, at the outset this morning, I'd like for us to understand, or it's important for us to understand, a bit about fig trees and their significance in the Bible, specifically in relation to the nation of Israel. There are various species of fig trees in present-day Israel. And I probably should have looked up the pronunciation, the Ficus carica. That's Latin for the common fig tree. That's the fig tree that grows in Israel. It grows a maximum height of about 12 feet and looks very similar to a fig tree that you would see growing in South America, rather the American South, in our area. Theologians say that when the Bible refers to summer fruit, it's more than likely referring to the fig tree. Fig trees in Israel can produce crops 2 to 3 times a year with proper tending, starting in early spring. And then the summer, which is considered the best fruit, was often called the summer fruits. And then you would have your fall or winter fruits. Scripture often uses a fig tree to represent the nation of Israel and the spiritual state of Israel. When Israel did well, we'll see in 1 Kings chapter 4, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine, and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." And then, on the opposite end of the spectrum, when Israel did not so well, Jeremiah chapter 8 says, "I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them." Paul writes about us concerning Israel. Romans 9, chapter 6 says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." He's saying everyone who's part of the original Israeli nation is not actually considered an Israelite, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So that applies to us today when we receive the Holy Ghost and we become children of God. We become a part of the spiritual people of God through adoption. As the New Testament saints and types of spiritual trees, we are types of spiritual trees. We're all familiar with bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, the fruits of the Spirit. All of our Sunday school kids could probably sing you the song for the fruits of the Spirit. We are called on to produce fruit in our lives to the glory of God. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 lists those fruits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And as we are all aware, a plant or a tree has certain requirements that must be met to produce fruit, right? This is perhaps even more clear to those of us, if you're like me and you do not have a green thumb. that reminds me of a story. Have anyone ever heard of the resurrecting plant? It's the plant that you can order. They'll send it to you, and it's dried up. You put it in water, and it's supposed to come back to life. Sister Stacy ordered one of those, and she brought it back to life, and then she allowed me to tend it, and it died, and it never came back. So I would say I probably had the opposite of a green thumb. I killed the plant that's supposed to come back from life, but it never came back from the brink. Even for a plant that can come back from the dead, there are still certain requirements that I apparently did not meet for that poor little plant. But it is certain things required for it to be sustained and for it to reproduce, for it to go on and propitiate to the next generation. And just as there are requirements in the physical for fruit to be produced, for reproduction to occur, there are requirements in the spiritual for us to produce fruit that is pleasing unto the Lord. And that's like what I'd like to talk to us about this morning. There are two, I'm not saying this is all, but there's two that I'd like to talk to us about. And the first one, the first requirement for us to produce fruit in our lives is having a proper environment. You can take the best seed, the best heritage, the best stock of any tree. You can take the utmost care. You can go read all the reviews on Amazon, whatever the case may be. And if you do not plant it in the correct environment, you will not see fruit reproduce. You will not see growth taking place. The most hardy of fruit trees cannot produce fruit on the peaks of a mountain, in the dryness of a desert, or in the frigidness of Antarctica. Every fruit tree, every tree that produces fruit has a sweet spot. There's an ideal area or climate that tree will produce the most fruit. You'll get the best results from. And this can be found when you order it oftentimes, but trees can and do grow in the wild. The fig tree can be found growing in the wild and producing fruit of its own accord in Israel even today. Israel just happens to be an environment that checks all the boxes for a fig tree's growth preferences. It's not uncommon to be out in the wilderness, out on the road, and seeing a fig tree in Israel. No, it's nobody's fig tree. It's just growing, and it's producing fruit because it is a great environment for fruit to be produced of a fig tree. And as we endeavor to produce the fruit of the Spirit, we must ensure that we ourselves are in a proper environment for producing this spiritual fruit. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Paul is describing an environment that's great for producing spiritual fruit in our lives. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. So do this more as you see the day approaching. A spiritual environment, an environment that will produce or is conductive to producing spiritual fruit in our lives, will be an environment that prioritizes the church and its functions rather than the demands and the requests of the world. It'll be an environment that meditates on the goodness of God rather than negativity and fear that's being pumped to us in the media. The prayer for others, that'll be an environment that will produce fruit rather than talking about others. That gives sacrificially, an environment that gives sacrificially rather than complaining. That's going to be an environment that will produce fruit. So an environment that maintains the devotion to reading of the word and to fasting rather than worldly pleasures. You're looking at an environment that is ripe for producing spiritual fruit in your life. We can't expect to produce spiritual fruit in our lives if I deprive my spirit of the things necessary that is required to produce that spiritual fruit. And Lord, today, we want more than anything to live a life that's pleasing to you and to live a life that produces spiritual fruit. I pray that we prioritize the things of God and the things of church in our lives. And I'm not saying that anyone's not. This is more of a reminder. This is more of a, if you know, then you know when you're not deal. We can't produce spiritual fruit pleasing unto the Lord unless we have a proper environment that we're cultivating in our lives. How many of you have ever been around someone and they just made you nervous? Maybe I'm the only one that bothers. But things are disorganized. Maybe things are a bit chaotic. That's an environment that you just don't like. Maybe that you don't agree with. I'm not saying that one's right and one's wrong, but you can always tell when you feel uncomfortable when the environment's not suited for you and your personality. Your spirit will let you know the same thing. You may be somewheres, and spirit will bump you. This is really not where we should be. We shouldn't hang out. We shouldn't spend a lot of time in an environment like this because this will impact the production of our spiritual fruit. Hallelujah. But, and this is going to go on to our second point, nonetheless, we must face the fact of life that sometimes, even when everything's perfect, there's still a failure to produce fruit. Even when you have the perfect soil, the best temperatures, beautiful sunny days, generous amounts of rainfall, there are times that fruit trees, they just will not produce fruit. Or they'll produce way less than what they are capable of or what they're expected for the environment that they're found in. Wild or untended fruit trees can and do produce fruit. But the trees that produce the most fruit is the fruit tree that has someone who tends to it. And that brings us to the second requirement for producing and keeping spiritual fruit in our lives, and that is the husbandman. In our scripture text, we read about two different fig trees. There are some similarities that jump out at us as we read those two passages of scripture. They were both the same type of tree. They were both the fig tree. They were both in Israel. They were both in a climate that was conducive to them producing fruit. They both had the same rainfall. They had the same amount of sunshine, the same type of soil, and they were both visited by the master during the fruit production period. During the time the fruit was to be produced, they had a visit from the master. And it says in the scripture, this is just a side note, it says that, but the time of figs was not yet. That's not saying it wasn't time for the figs to be produced. That was saying that it was not time for them to harvest those figs. So it should have had figs on it because, hey, you know, they don't gather figs for another 3 weeks. So there should have been something, even if it was unripe fruit, there should have been some type of fruit on that fig tree, but it wasn't. They were both expected to be bearing fruit, and they both had judgment passed onto them by the master for their failure to produce the expected fruit. But there was one thing that made all the difference in the world, if you was a fig tree, if you was one of those fig trees, and that was one had a husbandman to intercede on their behalf. Exodus chapter 32, we'll begin reading in verse 9. You don't have to try to follow me on these next few, brother. It's going to be skipping around. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. Numbers chapter 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe in me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this thy people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And what did the Lord say? I have pardoned according to thy word. And the Lord spake unto Moses again. This is chapter 16. Unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? They pled for the people. And then the very next day, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured again against Moses and against Aaron, said, you've killed the Lord's people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, okay, get up from among the people, that I may consume them in a moment. It's kind of starting to sound repetitive, isn't it? And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire thereon from the altar, go quick unto the congregation, make an atonement for them. They fell upon their faces, Moses and Aaron did. So who is the husbandman in these scriptures? Who is the one that is tending to the people? We are fig trees. We're spiritual fruit trees. The master and the owner of the vineyard would be Jesus, and the husbandman represents the pastor of the church, the man chosen and called by God to tend the congregation. Neither of the fig trees had a valid excuse for failing to produce fruit. They had everything provided to them that they needed, and they were both in an environment that should produce fruit, yet they didn't. And they both faced judgment for it. And there are times when we, spiritually in our lives, of every person, we had to give an account for the lack of fruit that we have, especially during those times when we have everything that we need to produce the fruit. When everything's right, when sometimes, and I'm going to be transparent, the only reason why Brother Aaron's not producing fruit is Brother Aaron's fault. There's no reason why. God's been good. I've had every need met. I have never went to bed hungry. There's no reason. There's no lack of watering. There's no lack of spiritual nourishment. The person whose fault it is myself. And for those times when the fruit of patience and love wasn't shown, even after a wonderful service, a revival service, for those times when our fruit of goodness and meekness is lacking, and you can tell by our actions, and for those times when it seems that the works of our flesh prevails over the works of the Spirit, the only one that we can blame is ourselves. And the husbandman, in Luke 13, it says, he said unto the dresser, this is the master of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years. So the master also gave him time and opportunity to produce fruit. He said, for 3 years, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? There's other stuff that we could plant that would produce fruit. Here's what he's saying. Let's not waste space on a tree that's not producing anything. And he answered, this is the husbandman, the dresser of the vineyard, the person who tends the figs or the vineyard, said, Lord, let it alone this year also. Lord, can you give us a little bit more time? Can you give us one more chance? I'll tell you what, if you'll give me a little bit more time, I'll work with them, and I'll fertilize it, and I'll do the things necessary to try to spur the production of fruit. Lord, would you please give me another time, a little bit more time, an opportunity to see that the fruit is produced that you're looking for? And the master of the vineyard said, okay, all right, you have your time. The fig tree was not cursed. It was not cut down. It was given another opportunity. When judgment comes knocking at the door to settle accounts, when we encounter a situation that we should show, that we should already be showing forth the fruits of the Spirit, and we failed, if we're a tree that has never been a part of the church, or a tree that has removed ourselves from the authority and submission to the pastor, our fate will be as that of the fig tree that had no one to intercede on its behalf. It'll be notable It'll be surprising. Like the disciples said, look at how fast the fig tree withered away. There was no one there to stand in the gap. There was no one there to plead on behalf of the fig tree. But when we submit ourselves to the care and the tending of a husbandman in an environment that is conducive to spiritual fruit, we line up with the biblical teachings and the standards that is preached by our pastor. We have the protection from the judgment of God and the opportunity. We have that extra time to produce the fruit, and not just fruit, but we'll produce much fruit. And the fact of the matter is, I did some research on the way that they get fig trees to produce fruit. It is not a pleasant experience. If given a choice, every time the fig tree would say, I don't think I want to do that. I'll take a hard pass on that. But as mandated by the Holy Ghost this morning, I want to remind us that God gives us, he gives the church, the churches that he loves, husbandmen. He gives us pastors that love us, that tend us, and that will stand in the gap for us for the times that we fail, when there's no excuse, when it's only my fault that I'm not doing the things that I should be doing. God wants not just this church, and this is to the whole body of Christ. Every church should be thankful for a good husbandman, for a good pastor that loves them and will stand in the gap for them. I'm thankful for a pastor that intercedes for my soul, that wrestles with the forces of darkness for the souls of my children. I am ever, ever thankful and grateful for what God has done for Wallace Ridge specifically. Now I'm talking to us. I'm thankful for our pastor and his family, the examples that they show us. Thank you, God, for giving us a pastor after your own heart. No one knows us, and nobody knows what we need like Jesus does. And he provides all of his churches with the people, the men of God, to tend that vineyard, to produce the fruit that we will find that pleases him. God doesn't just want fruit. He wants much fruit. Matthew, Jesus says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. He doesn't just want fruit. He wants much fruit. There was this illustration that I came across. I thought it was great, and so I'll use it here this morning. This couple had just purchased a home a few years ago, and they was in a neighborhood. At the back of their yard, they had a really beautiful green lawn. It was well tended. I forgot what type of grass it was. And at the back of their property, they had 5 or 6 fig trees, or not fig trees rather, but just trees that was growing. And they was not, I mean, they wasn't much taller than the gentleman who purchased the property. And they had been that way for the past 3 years. One evening, they come home, it's during the summer, and their neighbor, their little boy, has come over to their property. They don't have a fence, but they are in the neighborhood. And he had just got a new plastic sword for his birthday. And it wasn't the tree's fault, but one of the trees had somehow become the enemy number one. And he was going to vanquish it with his plastic sword. And he was going after one of their trees like it was enemy number one. When they came home, they kind of chuckled about it. They told him they shoot him on back to the house. And they looked, and he did a pretty good number on their tree. There was some nicks. There was some scratches all over the bark of the tree. There was actually some spots where pieces of bark was missing. It had been beaten up one side and down the other with a plastic sword. And that was in the spring. And then through the summer and the fall, that tree began to grow. It grew over their fence on the back, so they didn't have one separating them, but they had one on the back to separate them from the street. It grew to the point it was over the fence, and it had sprung out and was dropping, I don't forget what type of seeds or blooms or whatever, that was on the other side. It was dropping it plumb on the sidewalk to the extent that they had to start cleaning the sidewalk for safety for the pedestrians. The town said, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to cut your tree down, or you're going to have to keep it clean because it's just dropping fruit everywhere. And the other trees, the ones who were not attacked with the plastic sword, they kept doing the same thing. They grow an inch, maybe an inch and a half across the whole year. They didn't produce fruit Or if they did, it was very, very minimal. How trees produce much fruit. When a fruit tree isn't producing fruit or it isn't producing the amount of fruit desired, there are things that a husbandman will do to stimulate the growth of more and better fruit. To get a fig tree, like we're talking about this morning, to produce fruit, they would get long instruments with sharp nails and they would poke the fruit, the green fruit, and as they pierced it, that would force the fruit to ripen quicker and prevent it from being damaged by parasitic insects, the ones that would pollinate it. They would also intentionally make notches and piercings in the bark of the tree. If too many branches were developing low, they would notch those, and they would have those die off. That way, all the nutrients would shoot up to the branches that were bearing fruit. If the main trunks were too thin to support the amount of fruit that they was expecting that year, they would literally tie ropes to the tree and they would shake it back and forth together, several guys, like it was in a windstorm. They would vigorously shake that tree. And when they would do that, that trunk would hit a growing spurt and it would thicken and it would grow taller because the tree thinks that it's in a storm and that it needs to strengthen. If it waits to the time of the storm to thicken and to build up its muscles, then it could be damaged in the storm. But they prepare it. None of this process is pleasant to the tree, and many of these things actually trigger the survival instinct of the tree. The tree thinks, hey, I'm not going to live forever. I'm going to die. I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to produce fruit. If I want to see another generation, if I want this to carry on and to become bigger than myself, I'm going to have to start producing fruit. I'm not going to live forever. There's things in this life that, guess what? I can't handle on my own. So, has anyone ever heard of growing pains? It's not called growing pleasure. It's called growing pains for a reason. Growing physically, I remember as a child when I would grow, I would have growing spurts. My knees would hurt. They call that growing pains. Spiritually, we can experience discomfort, even pain, as we're growing spiritually. How many of us want to grow as a church? Amen. Absolutely. How many of us want to see what God has prophesied and promised to us as a church? Absolutely. How many of us are willing to accept that there may be pain, there may be some discomfort as we approach that growth? Absolutely. Absolutely. If I never hurt, I'd probably be this tall. If my knees never hurt. But I experienced that pain, and I wouldn't give it up for anything because now I'm healthy. I am matured. I have reached the point in my life where I need to be. I didn't have my growth stunted. We must remember, if we're not growing, we're dying. If we are not growing, we are dying. If we're not being challenged, if we're not expending our energy and devotion spiritually, then we are not growing. And again, if we're not growing, what are we doing? We're dying. Maintaining a spiritual status quo in our personal life, that is a lie from the enemy, and that is not something that is possible. In fact, we have a law. I almost said most of us remember, but it was in science class, high school science class. Scientists have a law. It's the second law of thermodynamics. It says that everything moves if you leave it alone, from order to chaos. Everything moves from the best to the worst. If you have a house that you don't want, you want to see it tore down, you don't have to go tear it down. Just leave it alone. Come back to it in 10 years. Come back to it in 20 years. Is it better than what it was? Absolutely not. Even as we're sitting in this house tonight, there are cells in our bodies that are dying. Now, our bodies are replacing those cells, but there's active work being done to replace and to replicate. That is called entropy. Everything that is sitting still, that is not having energy and effort poured into it, is degrading. It's going down. So when we fool ourselves into thinking that we can put it in neutral and coast, you can't, because you start a slide, a slow decline that's not noticeable, but it's there. And then you'll look up one day and you'll say, how did I get here? How did I get to this point? You wasn't trying to be bad. I didn't wake up one day and say, you know what? I'm going to backslide today. No, you just stop putting forth the effort. the amount of energy that we was putting into our spiritual life declined. We got busy. We missed that prayer time that we have. And then what happened again and again. And that's how the enemy sits up on us. That is an enemy to growth, to the production of fruit. How do we produce spiritual fruit? There'll be times as we're in spiritual growth that our pastor has interceded. And he's got direction. And he has obtained an extension of time. Maybe the Lord's fed it. Hey, look, I know I can be difficult to deal with. I understand that. And I'm sure the Lord has got is aggravated with me as perhaps I do with my children at times. But the Lord has extended time for the pastor to work and produce the fruit for the growth that the Lord has in store for us as a church. He'll deal with him, and the pastor will in turn seek to produce that fruit in the church. There will be God-ordained words from the Lord that is anointed that may feel uncomfortable to our flesh at times. There may be levels of dedication and prayer and fasting that we're asked to do that, hey, if anyone in this house does not like the fast, this will be number one right here. That is a struggle. That's an area I had to guard myself on. I do not like to fast. Anyone can look at me and tell I don't like to fast. I don't like to miss a meal. If I do, I make up for it on the next one. Like the tree shaken to produce growth, perhaps the trunk is strong enough for what's happened before. Everything that the tree has supported itself before, it was big enough to produce the fruit and to weather the storm. But it doesn't know the storms that are to come, that the winds may snap the trunk off. The tree doesn't see the potential that it can live up to like the master of the vineyard does. It doesn't see the fruit that it's capable of bearing. Only God knows the capacity that we have to do a work for him and his kingdom. And I want to do everything that I am capable of for God, for the kingdom of God. We want that as a church. We want to be the best church that we can be. We want to be a place for souls to come and to receive healing and restoration and salvation. The process necessary to produce fruit may seem grievous at times, but it's necessary to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness, is what the Bible calls it. Hebrews 12 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." I'm not here to chasten. I'm just here to remind us that when we do receive it, it's in love. It's because the Lord is wanting to see us produce fruit. I tell my children often, hey, I'm saying the things my parents used to say. This hurts me worse than it does you. I told them if there's any other option, if there's any other way to produce a normal human being that will grow up to be a productive member of society and saved and living for God, if there was any other alternative, I promise you I would take it. But this is the only way. I'm sorry. I know you don't like it right now, son, but I'm doing it because I love you. I guess I gave it away on who I was talking about. We can't please Jesus if we don't live a life that produces fruit of the Spirit. And we can't produce fruit if we don't keep ourselves in the right environment, if we don't stay in the church. We can't produce fruit without submission and obedience to the husbandman, to the pastor that the Lord has given us, and the word of guidance and correction that he speaks to us straight from the Lord's heart. Jesus said himself, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and I will sup with him, and he with me." Lord, I thank you for loving us, for giving us all that we need here at Wallace Ridge to live life that is pleasing to you, to produce fruit, and to develop that relationship that you want with us. Lord, we know that a tree that produces much fruit produces much offspring. We face the mortality and the frailty of our lives, God. I can do nothing without you, Jesus. Lord, help us to reproduce, to grow, and have that fruit that reaches far and wide and touches other lives around us. If the musicians could come, if we'll all stand, thank you so much for the time, for the attention. The future of the fig tree is largely determined by the environment that it's immersed in. The future of a person is largely determined by the environment that they are immersed in. When the Lord comes looking for fruit, the fig tree had better have a husbandman to intercede for it and to work it to produce fruit. When the Lord comes looking for fruit, we had better be in submission to a pastor that intercedes for us and loves us and works to produce fruit in our lives. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" The end goal, I dare say, of everyone here this morning is to be saved. And to be saved, we must believe. And to believe, we have to hear. How can we hear if we don't have someone to tell us, if we don't have a preacher? Lord, we all want to be saved, and we want to take as many people to heaven with us, Lord. Lord, we want heaven to be crowded. Lord, the loss of this community. Lord, my church family, their lost loved ones, their lost family and children, God. We want to take them with us, Lord. I think it would be appropriate today if we just come down to the altar and thank the Lord for loving us.